For those that weren't with us last Sunday evening, let me give you a quick, and I do mean a quick recap of what we covered. We've been working through the subject of legalism. Legalism is the introduction of any law, man-made or mosaic, that to the formula of salvation or sanctification. God's favor cannot be earned by man's accomplishments. And the question that we need to ask ourselves is, am I trying to get people to be more like Christ? That would be holiness. Or am I trying to get them to be more like me? That would be legalism. Paul gives us an allegory in which he compares Sarah to freedom and Hagar and Ishmael to slavery and bondage. Sarah and Isaac, that is. And we talked about the so what of that allegory, and that led us into the discussion of the folly of law keeping. If you try to live according to the law, it has an unending sequence. It has an unattainable standard, which it's also unsustainable too. An unfortunate stumble, an unpopular situation, an unequaled salvation. We thank the Lord for that. And then last week we began a discussion on three important warnings. We got through the first two and saved the third for tonight. And so we began with a warning about influence. Verse number 7, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. Paul begins with an example, as he often did. He compared their spiritual situation to a race. And when racing, your one goal is to finish well and win, and anything or anyone that thwarts that is a bad influence. And the point of this was, Galatians, you were running well, but now you've been influenced by someone who does not hold to the truth, and who influences you matters. Who influences you matters. When we look at new folks for this ministry, whether it's a teacher in the school or somebody on staff, I'm not that concerned with their college. Brother Davies, his bachelor's degree is from a secular college, and he turned out all right, I think. All right. I'm not that concerned with your college, but I am interested in who influences you. You can go to college and not be influenced by any of those folks, truth be told. Oftentimes that is an influence on you, but I'm interested in who influences you. Because it matters. And then Paul gives us a very simple equation in verse number 7. You did run well, who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Here's the simple equation. Obeying the truth equals running well. If you want to run well this life, you want to run it well, you obey the truth. So the converse would be true as well. If you disobey or disregard the truth, you don't run well. It's that simple. It's a very simple equation. And there's no possible way to run or finish your life well without obeying the truth of God's word. And then Paul finally offers an editorial in verse number 8. He offers an opinion that happens to be Holy Ghost inspired. Verse number 8, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. What's he saying? I don't know who this came from, but it wasn't God. Your embrace of legalism, I can't say exactly who it came from, but I know who it didn't come from. It didn't come from God. It didn't come from him who called you. If you're not saved by the law and you're not kept by the law, why in the world do you go to the law? Stay with grace. Stay with grace. And then he gives us a warning about inattention in verses 10 through 12. He begins with some confidence, verse number 10. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you'll be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. He has confidence in the staying power of the gospel. He has confidence in the justice of God. But it also leads a little bit to confusion in verse number 11. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. Why is it said that I preach circumcision? If I do, why am I still persecuted? Paul really is in a strait betwixt two. I've got some that say I'm a legalist, and I've got some that say I'm not. There's a little bit of confusion there. The answer is because both sides hate the cross. They hate the cross. And that leads to Paul's candor in verse 12. He uses very graphic language to express how God feels about false teachers. I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. And so we see Paul's warning about inattention. You say, what does that have to do with inattention? You go back to verse number 9 and you find out. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Leaven, of course, here is referring to this legalism, but more broadly, it's a type of sin. It only takes a little bit of sin, it only takes a little bit of false teaching to spread into the whole. His influence seems to be waning, and I thank God for that, but there is one fellow that, at least at some point, had some influence amongst independent Baptists, and he is, in many respects, a false teacher. But here's his M.O. He sends out his disciples to other independent Baptist churches and has them infiltrate them. And then what they do is they start working the crowds. And before long, it either forces the pastor to come over to the way he teaches and he preaches, or they get rid of that pastor and bring in one of his people, and that's how he grows his movement. Nothing about him is of God. Nothing. Well, I know certain things to look for. In fact, they've come through before. And I know certain questions to ask if I suspect it. And if one of them comes into this church, I'm pretty clear and pretty quick about what I do. You need to keep on going on up the road. You'll not find safe harbor here. You know why? Because a little bit of false teaching will leaven the whole lump. And I'm a sheepdog. And it's my job to bark at the wolves when they come. Well, preacher, that's not very kind. I'm not worried about kind. I'm worried about what the Bible says I should do. And a wolf comes after this flock, I'm going to bite him. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Doesn't take much. It doesn't take much. But now tonight, Paul gives us a warning about intemperance. So we talked about influence. There they are. I didn't even think about all these. Now let's talk about a warning about intemperance. Verse number 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Father, would you help us tonight, help me as I dive into these three verses. May I rightly divide them, may I please you in how I preach them and teach them. And Lord, help me to be a help to your people. May Christ be lifted up. Thank you for this opportunity that we have to study your word together. Help me to do it in a way that most pleases you. Of course, in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. A warning about intemperance. Intemperance would be a lack of self-control, or we could put it this way, it would be a getting out of balance. I am more and more convinced as I get older and as I grow in my own faith that one of the keys to the Christian life is balance. God is a God of balance. But I'll tell you, friends, we have a hard time as Christians sometimes seeing both sides, don't we? The verse that we go to most frequently when we talk about the holiness of God is in 1 Peter chapter 1. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or lifestyle. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, when we read that, are you like me? Do you have a voice in your head that reads for you? I have always imagined, and I don't mean to be irreverent here, but I have no idea what God's voice sounds like. But as a kid, I always thought it was Alexander Scorby. If you had the tapes of the King James Bible read by Alexander Scorby, that just made sense that that's what God sounded like. I've always imagined Pharaoh of the Exodus was Yul Brynner. If you've seen the Ten Commandments, you know what I'm talking about. I never did get alongside Moses being Charlton Heston, though. That one didn't stick with me. But when I read this verse, you know what I hear? But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Holy. Like it's scary. And many times our concept of holiness leads to thoughts of judgment exclusively. That's part of our fundamentalist heritage. Many of us grew up under preaching that the holiness of God was emphasized to the exclusivity of everything else, and when it was emphasized, it was done so in a certain way. Psalm 7, verse 11. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. And that's true. The Bible wouldn't say it if it wasn't. Psalm 90, verse 11. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. That's true too. Deuteronomy 4, verse 23, take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and made you a graven and make you a graven image of the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire. True. I don't take issue with any of those verses. Obviously, they're true. The Bible says it. It must be true. But what happens is, we get out of balance. That is God. But that's not all that's God. Can I give you some verses to kind of set the balance right? Micah 7, verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. How about Numbers 14, verse number 18? The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation. You see his balance right there in that verse. Yes, he's holy, and yes, he hates sin. But can I also remind you, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but of everlasting life. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John chapter 4, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the covering, the mercy seat for our sins. Ephesians chapter 2, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. But then in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, perfect balance. Oh, I'm not saying that we shouldn't preach and teach the holiness of God and his hatred of sin, but do not do that to the exclusion of his love and of his mercy and of his grace and of his long suffering, because all of that is God. And Christians are prone to get out of balance, aren't we? Yeah. And that is especially evident regarding the subject of Christian liberty. We're not going to question the existence of Christian liberty. The issue is we get out of balance. We get intemperate in our exercise of our Christian liberty. I want to give you three thoughts about liberty. Number one, we see with liberty that it has a mandate. It is under a mandate. Look at verse number 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Would you agree with me that we've been called to be witnesses of the gospel? That's not a suggestion, right? It's a mandate. We've been called to be holy, right? That's not a suggestion, that's a mandate. Well, he says right here that we have been called unto liberty. The use, the exercise of Christian liberty is not optional. It is a command. It is a mandate in the life of a Christian. And there can be no denying that God commands we exercise Christian liberty. Remember what Paul said in verse 1 of chapter 5? Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith God hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. There is a role that liberty plays in the life of a Christian, and we dare not ignore that to which God has called us. It is a mandate. But then secondly, I want you to know that it is all too often misused. Christian liberty is all too often misused. Look at verse number 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Look at verse 15. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. It's misused. Now, there's two things to think about in misusing your Christian liberty. First of all, when it has the wrong object. When your Christian liberty has the wrong object. Look at what it says in verse 13. For only use not liberty for an occasion to the what? Flesh. The flesh can never be a suitable object of your Christian service. What did Paul say about his flesh? For in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. There is no way that we can make provision for the flesh and please God. In fact, the Bible says quite the opposite. Make not provision for the flesh. And when our liberty is used to please our flesh, there is no way in the world that we're using it in a way that pleases God. It's the wrong object. But what happens more often than not is people are doing something they ought not be doing. They're embracing something they ought not be embracing. They're living in a way that they shouldn't be living. And the first thing they say is, well, I'm just using my Christian liberty. If your use of Christian liberty is meant to prop up your flesh, there is no way in Scripture that that is pleasing to God. It's not. That's not the proper object of our liberty. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. It's misused when it has the wrong object, and that leads us to the wrong outcome in verse number 15. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. That is the wrong outcome. If we have the wrong object, we're going to have the wrong outcome. It's just like getting saved. If your faith is in the wrong object, what kind of outcome are you going to get? A bad outcome. A bad outcome. Our flesh, you ready for this, is by nature egocentric. Your flesh only looks out for one entity, and that's itself. It is impossible to use the flesh in a way that pleases God and truly serves others. You can't. You can't. Girl, some boy comes along. Baby, I love you. And I want to smooch on you because I want to show you how much you mean to me. There's nothing about you that they're interested in. That is fleshly, and that is all about, not me personally, but his me. Okay? Baby, I just want to express my love for you. Hogwash. That is fleshly. You hear me, ladies? I don't care how old you are. If you're here tonight and you don't have a husband, ain't a man around, they can hand you that line and it be right. Because that's rooted in the flesh. And we cannot live to our flesh and be a blessing to others. What we'll end up doing is devouring one another. I've seen it in churches my whole life. Churches that become increasingly fleshly, and they can call it Christian liberty all they want, but they become increasingly fleshly. You know what they end up doing? Imploding from the inside out. Because it's all about them. And by the way, living for the flesh doesn't necessarily mean sensual. It just really comes down to what I want. You know? Can I tell y'all a secret? Now stay with me on this, okay? Some of y'all don't live the way I want you to live. For starters, if you're a Virginia Tech fan, you're not living the way I want you to live. You're just not. I can deal with West Virginia a little bit more, but not much. And the truth is, sometimes I don't live the way you want me to live either. What I'm saying is, sometimes we look at others and we say, I don't like how they're doing things. Can I tell you another secret? Forgive me, Ms. Collins, for the grammar I'm about to kill. It don't matter. Your job is not to live the way I want you to live. And my job isn't to live the way you want me to live. Our job is to live the way God wants us to live. That's our job. Because the way I want you to live may not be right. And the way you want me to live may not be right. But if we're living the way God wants us to live, then we're all doing right. Right? Sure. But when we start demanding of people that they do things the way we want them done, I didn't particularly like that song they sang. Okay. Let it go and move on. Yeah. I don't know if I agree with the carpet color they went in. Okay. Let it go and move on. It's not in the Bible. The Bible didn't say first thing about carpet. Not a thing. Just talk about pavement, but not carpet. Okay. It's not about us. But the more we strive to serve the flesh, and we can call it Christian liberty if we want to, it's misused. And it ultimately has the wrong outcome. So let's get into what the right way to use our liberty is. So we see that it's mandated, and we see that it can be misused. But here's the key. The key is when we understand that Christian liberty has a master. Now that seems counterintuitive, but let's follow it. Chapter 5, verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That liberty would have a master seems counterintuitive, but I would offer you this thought. There is a difference between liberty and anarchy. And while there is truly Christian liberty, there is no such thing as Christian anarchy. Now, I know there are different subtle differences in definitions of anarchy, but I'm talking about anarchy in its classical definition, meaning nobody rules anybody. It's just anarchy. That is not, there's nothing Christian about Christian anarchy from a spiritual term. I'm not getting into the politics. I'm talking about spiritual applications. And liberty is often viewed in the extreme. It is out of balance. And so you have some preachers over here on this extreme that say, Christian liberty is a farce. Nobody knows how to use it. And so we're just going to go ahead and this is how it's going to be. And bless God, this is going to be the rules. And you're going to live right or we're going to call you liberal. And that's out of balance. But here's the other end of it. Oh, you just do whatever you want to. God saved you, and he's just glad to have you, and you just enjoy yourself now, and you just, you know, it's all under grace. You know, grace took care of all of it, and it's all under the blood, so just enjoy yourself. When you get to heaven, you're going to find out God didn't care anyway. As is so often the case, the truth is somewhere in the middle. Liberty can get out of balance. And it helps us to understand that liberty is neither non-existent nor is it a license to do as one wishes. Liberty must have a master. It must have what we could call a regulator. Something that monitors it. Something that governs it. Liberty is not the freedom to sin. It is the freedom to serve. Here, let me give you an illustration. One of the things that the Pharisees leaned on Christ all the time about was when he would heal people on the Sabbath. Now, they would agree that if you had an ox or a sheep fall into a hole on the Sabbath, you could pull that out. That was okay. That was your livelihood. But don't you dare heal somebody on the Sabbath. Can I tell you what that is? That's an out of balance view. Jesus is demonstrating liberty when he's saying, listen, I have the freedom to serve. And I can tell you right now, my Father does not have a problem with me healing people on the Sabbath. It wouldn't work for him anyway. Didn't take anything out of him save his virtue. Liberty is not the freedom to sin, the freedom to serve. And our liberty is designed to make us most effective when we are serving God and others, not self. The master of our liberty is God and others. That is the regulator. That is the monitor. That is the governor. And if my liberty is not serving God and it's not serving others, then it is being misused. Matthew 22, we also see it in Mark 12 and Luke 10. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus refers to him to Deuteronomy 6 and Leviticus 19. He said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And so it does. James 1:25, But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. James goes on to say in chapter 2, verse 8, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You do well. So what is the proper use of liberty? It is used in service to God and others. Its master is God and others. That's how you use your Christian liberty. But wait! Sarah and Isaac are portrayed in Paul's analogy as being free in contrast to Hagar and Ishmael, who are portrayed as being slaves. If we are free, does that not imply the absence of a master? I'm free! I have no master. Really? America is at least at some level a free nation. Does that mean that there is no authority? I'm not saying, do you agree with the authority, but is there authority in America? Sure. In Alaska, I heard more than one person say, I moved here because it's the last free state. I get what they're saying, but there are laws in Alaska too. Now, they're administered a little differently than they are here. A little less frequently, maybe. It takes a little longer for justice to catch up in Alaska because it's a big state. And Jason's in charge of enforcing some of it. So, you know, that tells you right there what's going on up there. And, you know, but just because you have liberty doesn't mean the absence of authority. It doesn't mean the absence of a master. All states, whether freedom or slavery, still must submit to authority. Who does Sarah represent? Slavery or freedom? Freedom, right? In Paul's allegory, she represents freedom. 1 Peter 3:6, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Even though she was the very representation of freedom, she still had an authority, didn't she? Sure. Sarah's or anybody else's freedom does not mean that we are free from all authority. It only means that we are free to prosper within that authority. So your liberty doesn't mean that you have no master. You do still have a master, God and others. But you are free to prosper and serve within that authority. The founders' intent for this country was that the government be less involved than it is right now. They recognize the need for a government. And there is a need for government. Man operates in a sinful nature, and there needs to be a government in place. But the founders' intent was that it would be as hands-off as was possible. By the way, the founders also recognized the need for religious instruction and religious infusion to help govern the people. And if our government would turn back to that mindset, I think America would be all the better for it. But the founders, they never envisioned the welfare state that we have today. They never envisioned some of the laws that are on the books that are nothing short of intrusive and beyond anything reasonable. They never envisioned that. But they did envision there'd need to be a government. And there does need to be authority. But in a perfect situation in America, we should be free to prosper within the laws of the land, not in spite of them. It seems like lately you almost have to prosper in spite of the law rather than living under it. As a Christian, yes, I have liberty. Yes, I have been freed by Christ, but that does not mean I have a license to do whatever I want and to serve my flesh. That would be misuse. My master is serving God and by extension serving others. So I want to recap this matter of liberty using Living by Grace by Warren Wiersbe. We touched on this before, but I think this will sum it up and this will get us out of this message quickly. I can't improve on what he said. In verses 5, 1 through 12, here's basically what he's saying. I've been set free by Christ. I am no longer under bondage to the law. Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay. But I need something, or more specifically, someone, to control my life from within. That someone is the Holy Spirit. This is chapter 5, verses 13 through 26, leading us to serve God and others. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 10, through the Spirit's love, I have a desire to live for God and others and not for myself. And then the last verses of chapter 6 through 18, this life of liberty is so wonderful. I want to live it to the glory of God, for He is the one that makes it all possible. I'll finish with an illustration. God has blessed us. We have just a fraction over 5 acres of property, and that gives the kids a lot of room to play. And more so Claire than Asher, but as Asher gets older, they have the freedom to play anywhere in our on our property, even the woods. Even the woods. In fact, I prefer the woods. I learned a lot playing in the woods. A lot of what to do, a lot of what not to do. I learned a lot about engineering in the woods. I built some pretty awesome forts in the woods. God's blessed us with that property, and they are free to play in that property, but there are rules. Don't go beyond our property. There's certain things don't mess with. There's a plant. Leaves of three, let it be. That's a rule. Leave it be. Okay. If you see an animal that is not one of ours, I'm not talking about a frog or something, but you know, something that's got some size to it, leave it alone. Back away. These are just rules. As long as they live by the rules, they have absolute freedom to enjoy what God has given us. But when they step outside of those rules, there are consequences. There's leaves of three. If they don't let it be, I don't have to get on them. It gets on them. And they'll learn. You know, they'll learn. You get bit by something, you get stung by something I told you to stay away from, hey, you learn. Can I tell you what God's done? In Christ, he has given us all kinds of freedom. He just says, these are your boundaries. You are free to serve me, and you are free to enjoy what I've given you within these boundaries. And those boundaries are that you serve me and that you serve others. And not yourself. Enjoy what I've given you. But what happens is a lot of Christians go beyond where the Bible puts the boundaries. And it stops being liberty, and it becomes license. And there are consequences to that. So we don't want to be intemperate. Paul gives us a warning about intemperance regarding our liberty. It is a mandate. Yes, we have liberty, and we need to make use of it. But it can be misused. Always remember its master. Next week, with the Lord's help, we'll have a study in contrasts. We'll see two very different things. We'll see the fruits of the flesh versus the fruits of the Spirit. Quite different. Very much in contrast.